All right, Exodus chapter number 1. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Pua. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save. If you would, pray with me and for me this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you again, and I feel most needy, as I always do. Father, I'm insufficient for the need of the hour, but I ask you please to take this vessel and use it for your glory and honor. I ask you, Father, if there's any unconfessed sin in my life, that you'd just forgive me for it and cleanse me and use me to be a blessing to your people. I ask you, Father, if you would open up the hearts of the listeners and do tonight what needs doing, Father, and help us as your people. Help us, Father, and feed the flock. Do what needs doing, but above all things, be glorified. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, there's a lot of ways we could maybe start approaching this book of Exodus. One writer said this, that Genesis is a picture of the fall of man, that Exodus is a picture of redemption, Leviticus a picture of worship, and Numbers a picture of the walk and warfare of the child of God. And I think that's a pretty good analysis. And we know as we come to this book of Exodus, we see them in Egypt, and then we see them in the wilderness. And eventually we'll see them in Canaan. Now, a good way to type the children of Israel is like this. They're in Egypt. They're under bondage to Pharaoh, a type of the sinner in sin. And then they are delivered by the blood of the Lamb and the power of God. And they walk in the wilderness, and when they find the perfect will of God for their life, that would be the Canaan. So you don't get saved and you're in the perfect will of God immediately. There's a wilderness journey to take, and it takes a while to get there. But tonight I want to just deal in chapter number 1, and I want to say some things that's probably going to sound a little odd, and I'll just ask you to think about this. But I want to start out tonight and just ask a question. Why is Israel in Egypt? Why is Israel in Egypt? And there's a lot of answers we might give. But could I give you one simple answer? It was God's will. It was the will of God. That don't sound right, does it? The will of God that they be in Egypt, a type of the world. But it was. Now, I only know there may be more, but the only other occurrence I know of somebody being in the will of God in Egypt was when Joseph and Mary took Jesus down to Egypt under instructions from heaven. And so, the fact of the matter is, it was God's will. It preserved their physical life during the famine. And you know the story how God sent Joseph down into Egypt, how they meant it for harm, but the Lord meant it for good. He was sent to preserve life. And so we understand that. But I want us to think about that for a little bit. Fact of the matter is, there were some of God's children, they lived successful in Egypt. Joseph lived a successful life for the glory of God in Egypt. I guess Jacob did. I guess his brothers did. I don't know, but I suspect they did. But somewhere along the way, they got mixed up and things changed. And we'll see some of that as we work our way through. But the fact of the matter was, Jacob and his sons were not in bondage in Egypt. They were not in bondage. They were not in slavery. In fact, they had the best of the land. They were in Goshen. And that was the best Egypt had to offer. And of course, you Bible students know that. But the fact of the matter is, why was it they had the best? I believe it was because they were where the Lord wanted them to be. I just believe that. Now, I can't say that later on, but I can say that initially, the children of Israel were where God wanted them. Now, I want to look at some scriptures before we get started to just give you a few little truths enter into our study tonight. Genesis 15, if you would. Genesis chapter number 15. I want to show you a little truth here. Now here's what it says in Genesis 15, verse number 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. There's a promise of affliction in Egypt. That's a promise. And my, you can just count on that today if you're a child of God. And you're in the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so he says, they shall afflict them 400 years. But here's what I want you to get. The next few verses, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with, and the Bible says this, great substance. They went down into Egypt. But when they leave Egypt, they're going to come out with a great substance. Here's what I'm saying, and we talk about it, and I understand I'm going a little bit different maybe in how a lot of folks go, but initially they had it good in Egypt. And eventually when they leave Egypt, they're going to leave with a great substance. Now, if that's all we had, here's what we'd say. Egypt's a pretty good place. I mean, you're going to get rich down there. You're going to live in the best of the land down there. But the fact of the matter, we know things change. Let's look in chapter 46 of Genesis. I want to read verse 3 and 4. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation down in Egypt. When you leave, you're going to have great, great substance. And while you're down there, you're going to live in the best of the land. That's what we know up to this point. And here's what you would say. Sounds like a pretty good place to live. That, and it does. But let's read on. Now what was it we said that God had already promised while they were down there, even though they live in the best of the land, even though they're going to carry out great substance, even though they're going to be made a great nation? What was one of the promises? They're going to be what for 400 years? Afflicted. They're going to be in affliction. So it's kind of a bittersweet thing. They're going to have some good things happen to them, but while they're down there, they're going to be afflicted. Now, let's read on. I want you to get this one description of Egypt, and really you may not need to turn, but let me turn to the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, and if you want to, you're welcome to, but read real quick verse number 20. If I can flip back a page. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. And so in that passage we see Egypt reckoned to an iron furnace. So here in this place where they're going to be made a great nation, carry out great wealth, and be afflicted, we see it's called an iron furnace. Now, in an iron furnace, I start thinking about the furnace and iron and what's going on. I'm assuming that's a furnace where the iron is processed or dealt with. I know you can stick iron in fire, and if it's a soft iron, it will harden it up sometimes and make it hard and tough and suitable to do a job. Put it in fire many times and they purify it. I used to work in a plant that made electrodes for electric arc furnaces, and they'd put all this scrap iron in this furnace, and these electrodes would come down and arc out and melt that, and they'd scrape the impurities off the top of that iron furnace, that furnace of iron. And so I thought about that. It probably purifies. They were down there to be purified. They were down there to be toughened up and go through some afflictions. And so there, what I guess I'm trying to get across to you as we get started, there was a purpose in what they were doing. They were going to get wealth down there. They were going to be formed into a nation. They were going to be toughened up and hardened up a little bit. And so we understand there's purpose as we look at the children of Israel down in Egypt. And so as Jacob, and by the way, as Jacob comes into Egypt, he has 70, his family members are 70 in total number. But when he leaves Egypt, there's 600,000 men 20 years or older. You assume they have a wife and a couple of kids. You're well looking. Most writers say a little over 2 million people left. So they come down with 70 in 400 years. they leave with over 2 million people. So God did bless them. God did bless them. But I want us just to walk through. I don't know why, it's just been on my heart for some time to look at the first part of this book of Exodus. And it actually takes us from the children of Israel in Egypt to Mount Sinai. And we're going to see some truths about the children of Israel while they were down there. And the first thing I want to say this to you. God can bless His children even in Egypt. Now you say this, they wasn't saved. They wasn't saved till they got, I understand that in typology. But the fact of the matter is, in chapter 1, there's a difference in the Egyptians and the Israelites. There's a conflict. So we have a little bit different type in chapter number 1. We can look at this as a battle between God's people and those, and sinners, if I can just say it that way, the devil's crowd. And so we see as we come down to this that God can bless His people in Egypt. And you know, sometimes I think we try to use our situation for an excuse not to serve God like we ought to. I believe a lot of us, had we been in Egypt, we might have said, hey, we just can't do it. We're in Egypt. We're down here. Pharaoh's over us. How do you expect us to serve God? How do you expect us to have victory? I mean, look at the workload. Look at all the problems. How is it? But can I tell you, God can bless His children in Egypt. They were blessed. We're going to see that in a little bit as we work our way through here. They were a blessed people. And the fact of the matter was, His children had a need, and God used Egypt to help provide for part of that need. Now I want to say to you again, we're in the world. God didn't call you to be an isolationist. He didn't call you, as much as you like the idea and dream about the idea, to move out on the mountain somewhere away from civilization and just have you a farm and just sell a few cattle once or twice a year and live off to yourself. God called you to live in the world, to be a witness, and to carry out His work and His will in enemy territory. That's where you're at. Now that's just the fact of the matter. And you can use that for an excuse. Well, I'm in the world and the pressure's on, and so I don't need to do anything. But here's what I'm going to tell you one more time. God can bless you even when you're in hostile territory. And He did the children of Israel. But I want you to notice too just a little truth I kind of saw here that notice who took them down into Egypt. It wasn't Joseph, it was Jacob, wasn't it? I mean, it wasn't Israel, it was Jacob, wasn't it? Do you know Jacob's name had been changed by this time? But I want you to notice what it called him in verse 5. It called him Jacob. That's the surplanter. That's not the one that had power with man and with God. It was the fathers that put them down into the world. And my, that's just a great type for you and I. But I want to look at this land of blessing. That sounds odd to say, but really, why was they blessed in Egypt, a type of the world? Let's look in Genesis 46 and verse number 3. And here's what the Lord said to Jacob. And He said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee, there it is again, a great nation. Can I tell you why the children of Israel was blessed in Egypt? Because God promised to bless them there. And I just want to stop and Let me read that verse again if I can. That was a word I surely meant to emphasize. Notice verse number 3 again. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will... What does your Bible say right there? I will what? There. I will there make of thee a great nation. You know what God's really saying? That in Egypt, there is the place of blessing. There. You all know the scriptures that come to mind. Elijah. The Lord told Elijah, He said, you get down at Brook Cherith, and there I'll command the ravens to feed you. And I believe this with all my heart. If it had stopped 300 yards short of Brook Cherith, I don't believe the ravens would have come by. Can I tell you what I think? I think if Jacob had failed to have gone down into Egypt, he would have missed out on the blessings God had for his family. Because it was there that God was going to make a great nation. And here's what I kindly want to get across to you this evening. I believe there's a there for all of our lives. I believe there's a place of full blessing that the Lord has for each and every one of us. I believe that. And I think the challenge for you and I is to find where God would have us so He can bless us to the fullest. I want to ask you this. Are you there? Are you there in that place of full blessing? Would you have to say, preacher, I don't know. Or, preacher, I'm not. Or, preacher, I think so. I don't know. But here's what I say. There's a place of full blessing for your life. God promises a place that He'll bless you at. Now I understand even sinners are blessed by God to some degree, but I'm talking about the full blessings of God. Are you where God can bless you as He would want to your maximum? Here's what He said, there I will bless you. He told Jeremiah, you go down there at the potter's house and there I will speak to you. Are we there? Are you individually? Are you there? They would be blessed there and only there. Nowhere else. I'm convinced. And it's essential that you find that place of God's blessings for your life. It does matter where you're at. It does matter. There's folks pass through here and they visit our church a while. And they move on and what they decide is, this isn't the place of blessing for them. This isn't where they need to be, where God can bless them like they want to be blessed. And maybe rightfully so. There's some that come and stay. There's some come and stay a while. But here's what I'm trying to say. God has a place that He'll bless you as fully as He wants to if you'll get there. You need to understand that. We take that so lightly. Well, I'll just do this, I'll do that. It's important. It's essential that you find that particular place of blessing. And let me say again, it does matter. It matters where you live. It matters where you go to church. It matters where you work at. I believe all those things. I understand, and I know when I say that, folks just think I'm some kind of nut. Some folks do. Some agree with me. But I believe God's concerned about the little details of your life. He cares. Are you there? Are you there? That's what I'm asking. And so, God blessed Israel in spite of several things. In spite of a wicked king. In spite of a foreign land. In spite of slavery. In spite of attempted murder of their children, God blessed them. They become a great nation, and the reason they did is because God promised He would bless them, He would give them great wealth, He would make a nation out of them, and He did just exactly what He said He would do, and so will He with the promises He's made to us. So we see there's a place, but we see there's a land of blessing, then we see there's long suffering in blessings many times. Now, how long was it before the children of Israel really realized their full blessings? Can I tell you? It's 400 years. They were down there 400 years before they left with great wealth and before they received their freedom and before they left Egypt. 400 years. The prosperity and the blessings God promised to those people, it wasn't immediate. It didn't happen immediately. And our flesh struggles with that, but the Lord wants to teach us to be faithful and patiently wait upon Him. And if God doesn't respond as quickly as we think He should, many times here's what we do. We get discouraged. And we just, we sull up on Him and we think God's forgot about us and we get frustrated with it, maybe even quit praying about it. But the fact of the matter is, we have to be patient and wait on the Lord. His timing's not our timing. And His ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts. And so we wait on Him, lean upon His promises, keep our faith in what He said, and one of these days He'll bring it to pass. Do you think God's ever let us down on any of His promises? Has He ever promised something and not come through on it? Can I tell you, He's not. He's God. But many times I think in our minds we get this idea because maybe He doesn't respond as fast as we would like for Him to, that the Lord is forgot about us. But He promised them blessings and it took a while. It took several generations, but it come around. And here's what I want to say. Just keep trusting the promises of God. Now let me tell you one, there's a few things I don't know, but there's some things I know that is the will of God. It's the will of God to save sinners. I know that. And so when you're praying for your lost loved ones, can I tell you, you're praying in the will of God. There's no doubt in my mind when you're saying, God, please save my boy, my girl, or whatever member of the family it is, you're in the will of God praying that. Not a doubt in my mind about that. You say it hadn't happened. We ask anything according to His will, He granted. Well, His timing's a little different than our time. Bud's mother, she died in faith, praying for Bud to be saved. She didn't see it, but it happened. God answered her prayer, and in a miraculous way, if you want to really get down to it. The way Brother Bud's testimony, the way he spoke, the Lord spoke to him, and the place he was at, I'm telling you, that had to be answered prayer. And I believe that mom died in faith, believing, even though she didn't see it, God's going to save her boy one day. And sure enough, just what God promised come to pass. I'm afraid we live in this instant world. We want it today. We give it out. We have instant food. We have instant restaurants and quick service this and quick service that. And we get that way. You're not going to quick service God. God's going to work the way He wants to work, when He wants to work. And you just have to trust Him. Put your faith, hey, find you a promise of God and lean upon it. You're having a hard time, you need help, find you a promise of the Word of God and embrace it, lean on it, trust in it, and wait on God to be faithful to His Word. Amen. I'm telling you right today. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read this to you. I don't know, I'm flipping a lot tonight, but Chapter 10, verse 35 said, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now here's what it says in verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You have to be patient. Wait on God. Here they are down there in Egypt. It don't look good at times. In fact, it looks bad. In fact, they're trying to kill their children. I guess there's some children killed. I suspect some of the children died. I suspect maybe some of them guys out there working under that great burden of work and those taskmasters, I suspect maybe they broke down. Their bodies were broke down, some of them. But can I tell you, out of all that, God was working and moving and doing, keeping His promises. And in that iron furnace, He was shaping and forming. Sometimes I think about that iron furnace like a blacksmith. They'll get that metal hot, and then they'll take that old hammer and beat on it a while. After a while, they'll have something usable. I believe that's what was going on down there. And when you just looked at the short span, you didn't see the 400 years. You just looked at the short of it. It looked like God's people was losing. But all the time, God was working and moving and shaping and forming. It didn't look that way at times. It looked like they was on the losing end. Their children was under the curse of death. They was working from daylight to dark, still couldn't get enough done. God was just moving and shaping and forming and making. Can I tell you, that's what's going on in our lives. I don't know that you can lay hold to that. If you're going through a hard time, maybe that's hard to accept, but God's working. Many times He uses afflictions to make us what we ought to be. He uses afflictions to bring us to the place that we need to be in. And so we see God's at work. He's patiently, slowly moving, shaping, forming, making Israel what they ought to be, so He can deliver them. And so we see the land, we see that was where they was going to be blessed at, but they had to be long-suffering with it. They had to wait on God. Are you willing to wait on God? Are you willing to just say, God, Your time, and whatever You want, You do it. Whatever You want. My, if you're not, you're going to be a frustrated believer. Because you're not going to make God do anything. You're not going to twist His arm, force Him to. He's going to work at the pace He wants to get the work done at. But then I want to show you something else as we look at this on this thing of suffering. And it may very well be part of the problem. I want you to look in Joshua 24 and verse 14. Just turn with me a minute. And all we're really doing is setting a little groundwork, I guess, to start through the chapter, or through the book. And I'm going to start in verse 13, I guess. Joshua 24, verse 13, it says this, "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord." Now listen what it's saying. "And serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Now listen what it says here. "And put away the gods of your fathers, served on the other side of the flood and in," where's it say? Where at? In Egypt. They were serving other gods. Some of them were serving other gods in Egypt. And he's saying, put away. Put away. This is his last, this is Joshua's last charge to Israel before he passes on. And he says, put away those gods that you served, that your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. Here's what had happened. When they slipped down, and the same thing is in Ezekiel. I won't take time. Chapter 20, verse 6 and 8 says the same thing. Here's what had happened. They had slipped down. They had went down into Egypt. And Jacob and Joseph and I think the brothers, no doubt, were true to God. I know Joseph true to God. And I'm convinced his family was. And maybe for a generation or two. I don't know. But somewhere along the way, as they were down in Egypt, and they began to mix and fellowship and live among the Egyptians, guess what happened? They began to worship other gods. Somewhere they took that back up, or they latched on to that, and they began to serve these other gods. And Mike, can I just stop and say, we have to be so careful living in this world. If we're not careful, we'll pick up their habits. You'll pick up their habits. You might not mean to, but you'll get like them. That's why this thing of separation is so important. The company you keep will corrupt you. I've said it so much, I don't even need to say it, but evil communications corrupt good manners. And they were down there in Egypt, and for a while, hey, can I tell you, Joseph lived victorious, but I doubt his great-great-great-grandson did. Or his great-great-grandson. I doubt he did. And here's what a lot of people say. I can get out there in the world, it won't affect me. It might not affect you, but it might set a direction for your family. And a couple generations down the road, they may not be able to handle what you can handle. There they are. They're worshiping gods down there. And I think that's part of the afflictions. To humble their heart and get them to turn back to God. I think that's part of the reason for it. It's purifying. It's that iron furnace purifying them again. And so here they are. And here's what I really want you to get. Hey, it didn't affect Joseph. He lived in Egypt. It didn't bother him. Hey, he died victorious. And perhaps Jacob died victorious. But somewhere along the way, they began to pick up the ways of other god, of idolatry. They began to worship other gods. And it's hard to believe that Joshua would have to tell them that. All that the Lord had done for Israel, and then he has to tell them, you need to lay your gods down. I don't know. But I wonder this, do we have gods today? Do we have gods in our lives? What do we worship? Now, what does this thing of worship mean? I think it means to think highly of, maybe praise, maybe build up, maybe part of worship is giving to that, maybe in monetary terms, maybe with our time and energy that we have available, we give a good part to. What are our gods? What are the gods of America today? What's the gods in your life? Something to think about. Who do you really serve? Really and truly, you serve yourself. Well, I think this. What does it matter what you think? It's what the Bible says it matters. We serve our education, our intellect. I think there's some preachers, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I think they serve the brethren. I think they do. I just kind of sit back and just observe some things sometimes, and it's as if that's who they worship and look up to. Who do you worship? Do you have any gods in your life that come ahead of the true and the living God? That's what they did. God had blessed them. He's going to bless them. He's going to deliver them. Did deliver them. And then Joshua, before he dies, says, hey, you need to get rid of your gods. And that's pitiful. That's sad, what it really is. They had some spiritual problems. And I really wonder if living in Goshen didn't have something to do with it. That was the fertile land of Egypt. And they prospered there. I believe God providentially put them there so they could multiply and be fruitful at a greater pace. But that prosperity probably led them to let their guard down. Has your money caused you to let your guard down? I mean, really, the fact of the matter is, you're doing pretty good. Not you. I mean, you ain't flying away, but man, you're doing good. I mean, really, really and truly, you can make it and have plenty. You can play and still have money in the bank, or you can do whatever you want to. If you're not careful, can I tell you, the blessings will hinder you from being obedient to the blessor. I'm telling you right, church. You better be careful in times of prosperity, because that's when it's real easy to be unfaithful to God. I don't need God. I'll tell you what, a few days later, the kids was under the death penalty. They needed God then. You say, I don't need God, I'm doing fine. You will one day. Fact of the matter is, you need Him today if you really want to get down to it. Here they were with their little gods, and they thought they was doing good, living in Goshen, prospering. They're a great nation. They had some affliction. They had some troubles in life. Sure. But the reason those troubles come, because they wasn't sold out to God. We don't live... This thing of selling out and being committed. I thought about what a fellow said to me the other night. We was talking. And he said, the real problem, we don't have any Elishas that'll burn the yoke and burn the tools of the farming business. And you know, he said, really, God expects us to make a commitment. You think God's going to bless us if we're half-hearted in it? You think God expects a commitment out of you? You reckon He wants us to burn a few bridges in our lives? Well, John, I ain't preaching this. I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, hey, he's preaching that right at me. I'm not preaching that right at you. Just what God gave me. Hey, I want to ask you, are you willing to burn a few bridges in your life? Are you trying to hedge on God? Trying to hold back? Trying to keep a few idols, a few things? Enjoying the prosperity? Can I just say this? You're not going to be fully blessed to God like you ought to be till you just sell out for Him. And I can't make you do that. I can't even convince you of it. I just wish the Holy Ghost would. I wish the Holy Ghost just speak to you and convince you just to sell out, as the old saying goes, lock, stock, and barrel. And so here's what's happened up to this point. God has sent His children into the world, into the Egypt, the top of the world, and He's blessed them there. He's blessed His children in Egypt because He promised He would. And so He sent them in there. And somewhere along the way, they from Joseph, who was sold out to God, somewhere along the way, they've taken up idols. And they're participating in idolatry. And their blessings has become defeated, and they're starting to suffer. And see, at first, I think it's always just a delayed response by God. They start doing wrong. God doesn't send suffering and affliction for a while, and they think they're getting by. And there may be some of you're playing around with God. You just think this, I'm getting by, man. Life's better than it's ever been. Can I tell you, it may not be one day. In fact, I'm comfortable it won't be one day, because you're not in the place for blessing. And so here He is. Here's what I'm trying to say. Just put God first in your life. Whatever He wants, just do it. Just put Him first. And so they're lacking spiritually. And then we see the Lord of Egypt, if I could use that phrase, or Pharaoh, I guess there is only one Lord, but the lowercase Lord, Pharaoh was kind of the one in charge. And we see he had a problem. His problem was a problem of spiritual knowledge. He didn't know about Joseph. Joseph's type of the Lord. And if you don't really know about the Lord like you ought to, you got a problem. Because that's where wisdom comes from, is knowing the Lord. And I'm just afraid, folks, I'm just afraid a lot of God's people today are just like those folks down in Egypt. They were where God was wanting to bless and work and use them in their life, but they just hadn't surrendered to Him. Still had their little idols. Still doing it their way. Still kind of lining up with the Egyptians, I think. And then the problems start coming. They always do. He doesn't know anything about Joseph. And when you get somebody that doesn't have any spiritual knowledge, then there's no telling what's going to happen. And here's what it was. He didn't want God's people to leave Egypt, but he's afraid they might. He didn't want them to leave. He wanted to keep them under his thumb. Can I tell you, that's the way the devil is. He don't mind you being a child of God, as long as He can control you. Long as He has the control of your life, He's okay with that. And here's what Pharaoh did. There wasn't a problem, but he was thinking ahead to how he was going to keep them in bondage. He's anticipating what might happen. Pharaoh's the type of the devil. The devil's always thinking ahead. You better be thinking ahead. He said down the road there may be a war and they're liable to side with our enemies and break out of Egypt. He's thinking in the future. Hey, I say it's wise for God's people to think in the future. Can I say something to you parents that have small children? Y'all think about the teenage years. Every parental decision you make, you ought to think about it in light of the teenage years. Would you old parents say that's a good idea? I say it is. What you let your children do, what you train them to do, the way you let them dress, the way where you let them go, the friends you let them have, you ought to think about that in light of the teenage years. Think ahead. The devil is, and he don't care to wait. He knows it's coming. That's what Pharaoh's doing. He's thinking ahead. He said, hey, they may want to get out of here. We need to make it hard on them. The world does a lot of things to God's people. Here's Pharaoh making really unfounded accusations. That's what the world does. They make accusations against God's people that's really it's really unfair. Pharaoh and Egypt, the world's people, are against God's people. They can't spiritually think right. Here's what they were doing. They're calling evil good and good evil. I want you to think about this. We took prayer out of the school, but we promote education about sexual immorality. How does that make any sense? We took the Bible out, but we teach about alternate lifestyles. Homosexuality being okay. I mean, what's the difference? What's the difference in one man's opinion versus the Word of God? And even if they think it's just a book with an opinion, if they just think it's a man's opinion, they have no regard for it being the Word of God. Why don't that have as much right to be said as the other? Does that make any sense? I mean, they protect endangered species and abort babies. I mean, can I tell you the devil's blinded this world? They have no spiritual discernment. They've rejected truth and God's darkened their minds. And I want to say this to you. If you reject truth, God will let you believe a lie after a while. I believe that. I believe that with God's children. I believe there's God's children right now. They've had truth. They rejected it. They wouldn't receive it. And God said, okay, just go your route. Believe your way. Use your own logic. Use your own... Hey, it's dangerous to reject truth. You better heed what I'm saying. If nothing else, y'all at least say, I know it's right and I'm just not living up to it. But you better not try to justify or twist the truth to fit your life. That's dangerous. I'm telling you that I don't know of anything I fear much more than that. When I look around at what some of God's people's doing, somewhere somebody's had to reject the truth. Well, I guess there's a lot we could say. But really, here's what it comes down to. The world's a lot like Pharaoh. They promote God's people as a danger, as harmful to society, a potential threat. That's the world we live in, folks. And we need to understand that. But here's what I want you to get through all of that. If you'll live for the Lord, God can bless you. You can have victory. You say, I just can't live victorious. Something's wrong. We've got a great big God living down on the inside, and He can help us live victorious and bless us. And here's what I want to encourage you. Find that place of blessing in your life. Find that place where God wants to bless you. I don't know if it'll be teaching a Sunday school class, singing in the choir. I don't know. We've got some folks that's been passing through visiting with us. I pray God will just help them find the place where they need to be. I pray that. And my, you need to find where your place is in this body so God can bless you like He wants to. Well, we're just looking at God's children, chapter number 1. I'm about halfway through it, but God can bless us, church. You can live victorious. And even though there'll be trials and there'll be challenges, if you'll come clean with God, burn those bridges in your life. Don't even think about if it, what's that? I know I can't quote it exactly right, but if a man putting his hand to the plow and looketh back, he's not fit for the. Is it the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven? One of the two. Hey, can I tell you? Don't look back. Let's go forward for God. Let's live forward. Paul said, "Forgetting those things which are behind, just forget it." And let's get our eyes ahead. And don't prepare you an escape route with the Lord. Be obedient and go for Him. And I think God will bless us. He blessed this people down in Egypt. And He can bless us tonight. Well, let's have a verse of the song, Brother Bud. Just one verse is all we need tonight. And we'll be through. I'll ask you to bow your head if you don't care. Maybe the Lord spoke to you. I never know. Maybe you come in heavy-hearted, nothing to do with this message, but you need to pray tonight. I don't know what the need in this room is. God spoke to your heart. Would you be obedient to the Holy Spirit? Brother Bud's going to sing just as soon as he gets lined out there. And if you need to pray, you feel free to.